Joy and peace are yours, you who are marked with the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior, from the dread guilt and punishment that is a result of sin. God's word for our deeper consideration this morning comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 12. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. So far, the word of God. Lord, guide us in truth. Your word is truth. It is finally that time. You can't really tell, because it's still blustery out there from time to time. But we are in meteorological spring. Daylight standard time. We're on that warming trend, and it's awesome. We are done with winter. And any of the snow that falls from now on is going to be blamed on your favorite or least favorite weather person, and absolutely will not be shoveled. We're in spring. And we eagerly await everything that comes with that, the color, the flowers blooming, and also that car wash, right? And we got to go get that car wash, get all the salt and the mud and whatever that happened this winter off of the vehicle. And not just any car wash is going to do, right? You can't get the basic. That's like washing dishes with a sneeze. Come on, you got to go for the ultimate car wash, right? Because it's got the undercarriage, it sprays from underneath, and it cleans that all out really nice. And once you find the nearest place where you can get that car wash, you can say, you got to go to this Quick Trip. That's where the ultimate's the best. They don't scrimp on that underspray. It goes the whole time. And not only that, but they've got the pre and the post treatment that just makes the top coat shine. When you find that good car wash, you exalt it. Of course, we don't come to church to really exalt car washes, do we? We're going to use Isaiah as a guide for us to exalt the name. Isaiah can be a very frustrating book to read. He uses vibrant imagery and evokes many, many thoughts and stories that would be forefront in the minds of the Israelites, and they can be kind of lost on us. And in fact, in chapter 11 and chapter 12, he does exactly that. In the last lines of chapter 11, he does really an aerial view of the most dramatic event in Israel's history, the Exodus. In the short words, as when they came up from Egypt, the hearers of Isaiah's original audience would have been thrown into an emotional train wreck. Because they, a mere 700 years after the event itself, would have remembered the stories. They would have felt the emotional baggage of the slavery that their people endured. They would have felt the delight at looting their captors on their way out of Egypt. And they would have remembered not just that they went out, but where they were going, right? They were not just leaving Egypt, they were going to the promised land. And what a straight line that was, right? Right? No. You can't remember the Exodus and forget about the 40 years of wandering. They would have remembered that too. It would have been 40 years of, what's going on? Why did you bring us into the desert to die? Why isn't there enough food? Why do we have to eat this plain old bread every day? Why are you in charge? That all came along with that winding road. And the listeners to Isaiah would have remembered very clearly the times when God made his anger known. Whether it was the snakes that made its way into the camp, or the times when the very earth opened up and swallowed those who defiled the temple, or the tabernacle. In a few short words, Isaiah accomplishes an epic storytelling feat. The listeners have gone through a crazy emotional journey, remembering all of those things from the history of their people. But of course, this section is also a messianic prophecy. This is where we get the term, the branch from the root of Jesse and the return of the remnant. But I don't think that it was for no reason that the Lord inspired Isaiah to bring the Exodus up here. I think the Holy Spirit wanted his people to go on this wild ride. He wanted them to have the vision of how wonderfully powerful their God was and to remember that they haven't always acted as if that were a current truth for them. In the first verse of chapter 12, Isaiah writes, "Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away." The reality was that God had every right to be angry with the people of Israel. They had shown time and again that they valued the things around them more than the promises that went along with being his chosen people. They wanted to have kings and rulers over them, just like the people around. And they got all the corruption that went along with that. They wanted to fit in with the Canaanites, and soon they found out that carving those little wooden statues wasn't that hard, and it wasn't such a big deal to put up an Asherah pole. When Isaiah writes about God's anger, we ought to recognize that there's a real reason for his anger, and not just for the people of Israel, but also for us. We also have earned the anger of the Lord. We do ourselves a great disservice if we keep ourselves too separated from the Israelites, for we have done many of the same things that they have. We have complained about some of the blessings of God when they become too commonplace, haven't we? And we have grumbled against the leaders which the Lord has placed over us, haven't we? And even very sneakily, we have found ourselves fixating on what the nature desires, to use the words of Paul from our epistle lesson. Our nature desires those physical comforts and the instant gratification of the moment, and many times we give in. See, we who, like Israel, are supposed to be set aside and different from the world in thought, word, and action than those who are enslaved to the world, we can find ourselves acting just like them. And if that is true, if we act just like them as those who are bound to the realm of the flesh, then the reality is that there is harsh judgment to be expected from the hand of God. Our spiritual undercarriage picks up a lot of grime driving around in this world. It is a caked and baked on cesspool that eats away at our frame and drags us down in every situation. We become weighted and weak from the rust that it creates in our hearts. We need a thorough wash. And this is where it gets good. Because in the same breath used to talk about the anger of the Lord, we hear that that anger is turned away. Even though it was 100% justified that God was angry with his people, he did not visit that anger upon them. He instead kept his promise to care for them. Isaiah uses the word Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the tetragrammaton, if you want to use the fancy word, 5 times in these quick verses. This name, we're all pretty familiar with it, is pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah many times today, refers to the covenant God who keeps his promises. And what's kind of interesting about this word in the original, in the Hebrew, they change the vowels a little bit because they want to revere the name of God. So instead of being spelled that you would pronounce Jehovah, they write the spelling for a different word under it. That word is Adonai, which means Lord. But what's even more interesting, I think, about that is they would then protect that word at the next level. So they wouldn't say Jehovah, then they wouldn't say Adonai. Instead, they would say Hashem, which means the name. So the people of old would speak of the salvation that was to come. They would speak of the one who would fulfill his promises, and they would call out praise to Hashem, to the name. They didn't know what that name was. They didn't know in whom all of that comfort would be found. But we do. That name is Jesus. That is the name that we exalt. That is the name that has turned the anger of God away from those who rightly deserve it, us. That is the one in whom there is salvation and who has made it so that there is no condemnation awaiting us. We are in him, and we have been given a new life that is free from the law of sin and death. And that is how we are able to walk around and have joy and join in Isaiah's song of comfort, saying that the Lord, Jesus, has become my salvation. I love talking about Jesus at Lent. Really, I love talking about Jesus any time of year, but especially at Lent, because we spend extra time focused on why Jesus did what he did, and what it was. If Jesus had not done what he did, we would have no hope. There would be no comfort for his people. There would be no song of praise from Isaiah exalting the name. But the Lord knew our state. He knew all of the wickedness, and he knew the natural desires that would pull us away from him, and he knew that without his help, we would be bound for destruction eternally. So he sent Jesus at the right time, for the right reasons, he sent Jesus to take on the punishment of his full anger. See, Isaiah knew that anger that of God was justified, and he knew that it was turned away, but he didn't know where it went. It went onto Jesus. Jesus bore the lash for every time that you have been kept awake with worry. Jesus endured the stripes for the times that you have rebelled against the rule of God. Jesus' face was bloodied over every moment where your desire became more important than the guidance of God's word. Jesus was given over to death so that you would be spared. That is what makes his name so worthy of being exalted. That is what is so comforting about that name. And that's why I like talking about Jesus at Lent, because of the amazing good that happened then and what it means now. I stumbled upon this comic a number of years ago, and it sticks with me, and wanted to share it with you this morning. This is from the comic strip BC by a man named Johnny Hart. And I think it sums up my feelings fairly well. It's two characters. One of them says, "I hate the term Good Friday." And the other says, "Why?" "My Lord was hanged from a tree that day." "Well, if you were going to be hanged on that day, and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel?" "Good. Have a nice day." In the name, in Jesus, there is great comfort. There is that washing that we so desperately need. There is comfort that we shall not suffer the wrath of God. In Jesus, we see ourselves as that prodigal child. We have been brought home and have been wrapped up in the loving arms of our Father. We are loved so greatly and so thoroughly that we can have a nice day. It is well with our souls. And that loving embrace, that's more than we could ever hope to ask for, but that isn't all that's given to us. That prodigal son only wanted to be barely admitted into the house of the Father, and we couldn't even ask for that much from God. But that father threw a large celebration at the return of his child. The blessings that poured forth from the father were so amazing that they made the other son jealous. But what about the blessings from your heavenly Father? That same God who said, "See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Jesus rose from the dead to make heaven our home. He made the state of this world a temporary setting for our souls. The blessings from the Lord are truly innumerable. From the moment you are brought into the fold of faith until you see faith's end, you are blessed because you are the Lord's. He is with you in the times when the blessings pour down on your head and you feel like you're going to drown in them, and also in the moments where you're being taught a lesson that will be useful to you later in life. You are blessed, because in the name of Jesus, our souls are cleansed. All that muck and salt of life are washed away. The frame of our spirit is reinforced with the love that is found in him. After our contact with Jesus, we are like a new car freshly rolling off the production line without a spot or blemish in the eyes of God. And if you found a car wash that could do that to your car, I bet you'd talk about it. If you happened to go downstairs in our school, you'd see on the walls odes that have been written by some of our children. An ode is an elevated poem. It uses exalted and praising language to speak about something that is special. Dear Christian, those marked with the name of Jesus, your life is an ode to that name. Your life is a song of praise to Jesus for all of the blessings of your life. Then these lines from Isaiah become an evocation not just of the history of Israel and the future of Israel, but your history and your future. God had righteous anger for you, but it was turned away by Jesus. And you get to live in peace and blessing because of Jesus. And you can now praise His name from the heights, from the depths, and you can make known in the world, among the nations, what He has done. Keeping forefront in your hearts and your minds that great story that you can tell. For all of the comfort and for all of the blessings that you have in Jesus, exalt the name. Amen.